If you would turn with me in your Bibles to the book of 1 Kings, chapter 4. 1 Kings, chapter 4. Continuing in our series through 1 Kings, we'll be looking at the entirety of chapter 4 this evening. 1 Kings, we'll begin reading in verse 1. But before we do so, let us approach God in prayer, asking His blessing of His Spirit upon the reading and preaching of God's Word. God, as we come to Your Word, we desire to hear You speak to us through it, to hear the voice of Christ and the promise of salvation in Him. And so give us now Your Spirit and instruct us by Your Spirit as to how we are to understand Your Word. And God, in it, might You be glorified in all things. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Beginning then in 1 Kings chapter 4, verse 1, hear now the Word of God. So King Solomon was king over all Israel, and these were his officials: Azariah the son of Zadok, the priest; Elihoreph and Ahijah the sons of Shisha, scribes; Jehoshaphat the son of Ahilud, the recorder; Benaiah the son of Jehoiada over the army; Zadok and Abiathar the priests; Azariah the son of Nathan over the officers; Zabud the son of Nathan, a priest and the king's friend; Ahishar over the household; and Adoniram the son of Abda over the labor force. And Solomon had 12 governors over all Israel, who provided food for the king and his household. Each one made provision for 1 month of the year. These are their names: Ben-Hur in the mountains of Ephraim, Ben-Deker in Makaz, Sha'alim, Beth-Shemesh and Elon-Beth-Hanan, Ben-Hesed in Aruboth. To him belonged Sokah and all the land of Hefer. Ben Abinadab in all the regions of Dor. He had Tapheth, the daughter of Solomon, his wife. Bena, the son of Ahilud, in Tanakh, Megiddo, and all Beth Shean, which is beside Zeratan, below Jezreel, and Beth Shean to Abel Meholah, as far as the other side of Jokneam. Ben Geber in Ramoth Gilead. To him belonged the towns of Jair, the son of Manasseh, in Gilead. To him also belonged the region of Argob in Bashan, 60 large cities with walls and bronze gate bars. Ahinadab, the son of Edo, in Mahanim. Ahimaaz in Naphtali. He also took Basemath, the daughter of Solomon, as wife. Bena, the son of Hushai, in Asher and Aloth. Jehoshaphat, the son of Paruah, in Issachar. Shimei, the son of Elah, in Benjamin. Geber, the son of Uri, in the land of Gilead, in the country of Sihon, king of the Amorites, and of Og, king of Bashan. He was the only governor who was in the land. Judah and Israel were as numerous as the sand by the sea in multitude, eating and drinking and rejoicing. So Solomon reigned over all the kingdoms from the river to the land of the Philistines, as far as the border of Egypt. They brought tribute and served Solomon all the days of his life. Now Solomon's provision for 1 day was 30 cores of fine flour, 60 cores of meal, 10 fatted calf oxen, 20 oxen from the pastures, and 100 sheep, besides deer, gazelles, roebucks, and fatted foal. For he had dominion over all the region on this side of the river, from Tifsah even to Gaza, namely over all the kings on this side of the river. And he had peace on every side all around him. And Judah and Israel dwelt safely, each man under his vine and his fig tree, from Dan as far as Beersheba, all the days of Solomon. Solomon had 40,000 stalls of horses for his chariots, and 12,000 horsemen. And these governors, each man in his month, provided food for King Solomon and for all who came to King Solomon's table. There was no lack in their supply. They also brought barley and straw to the proper place for the horses and steeds, each man according to his charge. And God gave Solomon wisdom and exceedingly great understanding and largeness of heart like the sand on the seashore. Thus Solomon's wisdom excelled the wisdom of all the men of the east and all the wisdom of Egypt. For he was wiser than all men, than Ethan the Ezrahite and Heman, Chalcol and Darda, the sons of Mahol, and his fame was in all the surrounding nations. He spoke 3,000 proverbs, and his songs were 1,005. He also spoke of trees, from the cedar tree of Lebanon, even to the hyssop that springs out of the wall. He spoke also of animals, of birds, of creeping things, and of fish. And men of all nations, from all the kings of the earth who had heard of his wisdom, came to hear the wisdom of Solomon. Thus far, the reading of God's holy word. As we come to chapter 4 in the book of 1 Kings, we must understand that it is intimately connected to chapter 3. In fact, chapter 3 and chapter 4 are dealing with wisdom. Remember in chapter 3, the first 15 verses, Solomon asks for wisdom, and God promises to provide it to him. Then in 16 through 28 of chapter 3, we see Solomon exercising wisdom in a difficult moral judgment between two prostitutes over this single child. But as we come then to chapter 4, verses 1 through 34, we see that Solomon is exercising this wisdom, once again proving that God has given it to him in the way that he organizes his kingdom. Now, as the original audience of this writing, recall that the original audience of this writing were those people of Judah and Israel who were in exile. This is a document written to tell them the history of their people. The northern kingdom had been exiled then to Assyria, 722 BC, and then 586, the southern kingdom of Judah was exiled into Babylon. And they would have been curious, what happened? What happened to the promises of David, to David, from God? What happened to the kingdom? And as they read of this testimony, in fact, in chapter 4, we see the glory of the kingdom at a height that it will never be again from an earthly perspective. Three things would have been clear to them. First, they would have seen a testimony of God's faithfulness in the past. Certainly God is faithful to his people in the past, but they would have been reminded of just how far they had fallen into disobedience. And then a reminder of why it was that they were in exile. But lastly, they would have understood that this brings a great hope. Because just as God is faithful to Solomon and to his kingdom, so God's promises do not end at the time of Solomon, but they press on. They have a hope for the future. In fact, Solomon, even in his prayer in chapter 8, beginning in verse 46, speaks of this. And as think of being in exile and hearing this. In verse 46, he says, "When they sin against you, for there is no one who does not sin, and you become angry with them and deliver them to the enemy, and they take them captive to the land of the enemy, far or near. Yet when they come back to you," when they come back to you, he says, "remember them. When they return to you with all their heart and with all their soul in the land of their enemies who led them away captive, and pray to you toward their land which you gave their fathers, the city which you have chosen, and the temple which I have built for your name, then hear in heaven from your dwelling place." So those in exile would have had a great hope that although the kingdom was in disarray, that God's promises would never fail. And you and I are in a much similar position to those in exile. We're sinners in need of God's grace. And we understand that. And so just as those in exile would have understood this is telling them of a great hope in God's faithfulness for the future, so we who have fallen into sin as well can look at this and understand that we in God have hope for a future. A hope that God shows us through fulfilling his promises to Solomon in chapter 4. So as we look then at chapter 4, I want to do so under this theme, that the fulfillment of God's promises, witnessed in the outworking of his wisdom, should bring great hope in his future faithfulness. That God's promises, witnessed in the outworking of his wisdom, should bring great hope in his future faithfulness. And we'll look at three ways in which God's wisdom then works out in the kingdom under Solomon. God's wisdom orders his kingdom in verses 1 through 19. God's wisdom provides for his people in verses 20 through 28. And then in verses 29 through 34, God's wisdom promotes his king. And so as the author begins to tell us of King Solomon's reign, He does so by beginning to list the officials in the kingdom. We see God's wisdom orders his kingdom. First, we see the order of the kingdom's officials. Now, in verses 1 through 6, 9 different offices are listed. And there are various names there. But what I want to point out to you are a few key names. First of all, there are names that we should recognize. Zadok, the priest. He served under David as priest. Benaiah, over the army, also served under David. So we see individuals that Solomon is choosing who served under his father. Those he could trust, as his father did. But also we see that he places two of Nathan, the prophet's sons. We read that in verse 5, Azariah the son of Nathan over the officers, and Zeba the son of Nathan, a priest, and the king's friend. So what Solomon is doing here is either bringing in those who faithfully served his father, or bringing in those who are the children of those who faithfully served his father. We see that there are scribes. These would be those who manage the king's household and his foreign correspondence. A recorder, a liaison between the king and the public. Commander of the armies in Benaiah. It's interesting that Azariah, then, in verse 5, is put over the officers. Those are the 12 officers that we'll see listed in verses 7 through 19. And Zabud, another son of the prophet Nathan, is called the king's friend. This is the idea of the king's friend is the king's special confidant, a special counsel to the king, someone who Solomon would hold closely and bring some of his most difficult decisions and counsel with. So we see then the kingdom's officials, but we also see the kingdom's governors in verses 7 through 19. Verse 7, and Solomon had 12 governors over all Israel who provided food for the king and his household. Each one made provision for 1 month of the year. So we have 12 governors that Solomon has chosen to rule in the kingdom. In essence, the officers in verses 1 through 6 are the state government, those who rule directly under Solomon, probably in and around Jerusalem. But these governors were sent out into 12 different regions. They're like the local government. And their primary job, we're told, was to collect taxes, to bring in provision to the king. Each one was responsible for 1 month of the year to bring that provision. Two of these were the king's sons-in-law, we're told. But of interesting note is, as Solomon divides up this land, he doesn't do so directly parallel to the tribes or the tribal divisions. The listings here demonstrate that he is dividing these things up in various ways. And I think his wisdom shows forth even here. Remember, now Solomon is ruling over all of the tribes, not simply Judah or Benjamin. And he wants to avoid inter-tribal warfare. And so wisely, he divides these up not simply on tribal lines, but with multiple tribes in various regions. This would foster a friendship between the tribes and ensure the stability of the kingdom. And Solomon also understood that he could not rule alone. It's part of his wisdom. We've seen this before in the Word of God. Moses and his father-in-law tells him, this is not wise. You should not be doing this all yourself. Call some wise, godly men to help. Even our Lord Jesus Christ in his earthly ministry called the disciples, 12 disciples to himself, became apostles, and sent them out. So Solomon recognizes here the wisdom in delegating authority. But the question remains, why is this included? Why do we have a list of officials and governors in the kingdom other than for historical purposes? Now, certainly there is the historical purpose. This is real history. These are real individuals who lived and served in this way. But it's included here because the Spirit, through the author, desires to show us that God has proven his wisdom and his gift to Solomon. This is a verification of the gift of wisdom given to Solomon that God promised to Solomon in chapter 3. We see it working its way out, even in how he orders his kingdom. But secondly, it also demonstrates that our God is a God of order. Our God desires things to be done in good order. And so he causes Solomon, by his wisdom, to order his kingdom. And we see that today, don't we? God organizes and orders his church. He appoints officers. We even have, as we have deacons and elders, we have a spiritual council, consistory, classis, and synod. God is a God of order. And he desires that things be done in good and proper order. And so living our lives in a godly way is living our lives in an orderly way. Some people have a greater gift of organization than others. That is for sure. Everybody has their strengths and their weaknesses. But the reality is that God is a God of order. And so whether it's in the church, or whether it's in your work, at school, especially in the home, as Christians, you ought to strive for order in everything you do. Order does not suppress freedom, but it actually grants greater freedom. When you know the rules, then you can walk them out in freedom. So godly lives are lives of order in the church, in our workplace, in home, in everything that we do. But what we see demonstrated here is that the order of the kingdom, the fact that Solomon was given wisdom to order his kingdom, brings great blessings to his people. We see that in our second heading, that God's wisdom provides for his people in verses 20 through 28. Now it's interesting as we look at God's provision that we see the fullness of his wise provision. And by fullness, not only the fullness of what was provided to Solomon at this time, but the fullness of God's promises being fulfilled to his people. Verse 20. We read that Judah and Israel were as numerous as the sand by the sea in multitude, eating and drinking and rejoicing. It's interesting that the author uses this language, numerous as the sand by the sea in multitude. What the author is telling us here is that this is a fulfillment of the promise to Abraham given by God in Genesis 22, verse 17, when he tells Abraham, I will make your descendants like the sand upon the seashore. The author is saying, look, God has fulfilled his promise to his people. And not only that, but looking forward, we read Revelation 7, verses 9 and 10, the Apostle John is speaking of God's people, and he says that he saw a great multitude beyond number from every tongue and tribe and nation, the people of God. This was God's intention from the beginning, to draw a people to himself. But then going on in verse 21, we read that Solomon reigned over all kingdoms from the river, and the river here is the river Euphrates, to the land of the Philistines as far as the border of Egypt. They brought tribute and served Solomon all the days of his life. Not only did God then fulfill the promise to Abraham of making his people, his descendants, a great people as numerous as the sand on the seashore, but also the land promise made to Abraham. God promised in Genesis 15 that he would give to Abraham and his descendants this land, and here we see that Solomon is reigning over it. The kingdoms from the river Euphrates to the land of the Philistines. So we have from the river Euphrates to the Mediterranean Sea, this land that was promised to Abraham is now in the hands of his descendant Solomon. Again, testifying to God's faithfulness to his people. Solomon, writing about this in Psalm 72, verse 8, testifies that his kingdom will be a dominion from sea to sea. And they, that is all these kings, brought tribute and served Solomon all the days of his life. These kings would have been those that David had subjected during his reign. The kings in Syria and the kings of the Philistines. They brought to Solomon tribute. It's interesting here that they're bringing to Solomon tribute. These kings coming, as it were, to the king of Israel. As we think about that, we think about the Lord Jesus Christ and the wise men who were kings who brought great gifts to him to honor him. Because we have to understand that Solomon is a type of Christ. Solomon points to something beyond himself. Yes, Solomon reigned as a king, but he shows us a picture of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So not only did God bless Solomon and the kingdom with a great number of people, also then a great place, that is, a great land, but also peace. Notice in verses 24 and 25, "For he had dominion over all the region on this side of the river, from Tiphsah even to Gaza, namely over all the kings on this side of the river. And he had peace on every side all around him. And Judah and Israel dwelt safely, each man under his vine and his fig tree, from Dan as far as Beersheba, all the days of Solomon." Solomon brought peace to his kingdom. Stability. This is fulfillment of the promise made to David in 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 10 and 11. That under the son of David, a kingdom would be free from the tyranny of her enemies. And David then, through his son Solomon, would understand this to be fulfilled, and we see it fulfilled here. But the talk in verse 25 is very interesting, this language of Judah and Israel dwelling safely, each man under his vine and his fig tree. Under his vine and his fig tree. One thing this tells us is that each man had personal property. They were flourishing so much that the king didn't have to come in and take all their property, but they owned personal property, and they fed their families from it. But more importantly, the language here is picked up by prophets to speak of the kingdom of the Messiah, the messianic kingdom. Micah, verse 4 of chapter 4. We read these words. Speaking of that kingdom, "But everyone shall sit under his vine and under his fig tree, and no one shall make them afraid, for the mouth of the Lord of hosts has spoken." Speaking of the kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ to come. And also in Zechariah, we read these words in Zechariah chapter 3, verse 10. "In that day, says the Lord of hosts, everyone will invite his neighbor under his vine and under his fig tree." So this language is pointing to something beyond what was happening only at the time of Solomon, but it points to the glorious majesty of the kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And it tells us that that kingdom will be a kingdom of peace, a kingdom of safety, a kingdom in which we do not have to worry about the enemies coming against us because we'll be defended by our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so all of the faithful are typified by the people of Israel at this time. And King Solomon then shows forth a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we know now, as those who are on this side of the cross, that the Lord Jesus Christ is seated upon his throne. That in him we have perfect safety. Psalm 23 speaks of God as the one who will present a banquet to us, a table in the midst even of our enemies. What a great and glorious truth that is. So Solomon then has provided all of these things using the wisdom that God has given him to the people of God. The people of God are dwelling securely in the land, all the land that was promised to Abraham. But notice for just a moment what his provision looked like in verses 22 and 23. We're given this description. "Now Solomon's provision for one day was 30 cores of fine flour, 60 cores of meal, 10 fatted oxen, 20 oxen from the pastures, and 100 sheep besides deer, gazelles, roebucks, and fatted foal." Now, to give you an understanding of what this is, one day's provision. There are 90 cores here. A core was the largest unit of measurement that was measured at this time. But 90 cores, the 90 cores that are listed here, could make 28,000 pounds of bread. 28,000 pounds of bread. A single loaf of bread might be a pound or so. 28,000 loaves of bread. The animals that are listed here would produce probably 21,000 pounds of meat. Again, this was one day's provision for the king's table. Now, if we assume that each person had a couple of pounds of bread and a pound of meat, this would have been 14,000 people being fed every day in the court of Solomon. This didn't include simply Solomon and his family. It did. It included Solomon, his family, his harem. It included all of his attendants, all of his servants, all of these officers that are listed in verses 1 through 6, and their families. And they were all provided for. As we think about the provision that Solomon gives to his people and how Solomon feeds all of these individuals, how can we not think about the Lord Jesus Christ and how he certainly provides for his people? In fact, remember when Christ was preaching to the multitudes and it was getting late and his disciples said, "Go and send them away. Let us send them away to get food." And Jesus said, "No, you feed them." Well, how can we do that? We only have some loaves and fishes. And Jesus says, "Bring them to me." And he feeds 5,000 men and all of their families. See, it is Christ, even as we see demonstrated here, that is the one who feeds his people, not simply with earthly food, but with every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. For he is the word of God. It is how we live. And in him we live and we move and we have our being. Christ not only feeds his people in his earthly ministry, but he feeds his people continually through his word and through the sacraments. And so we must come to him for all that we need. We're also told then of his, in verse 26, we're told that Solomon had 40,000 stalls of horses for his chariots and 12,000 horsemen. This was their defense of the kingdom. And probably these were distributed. They weren't all in Jerusalem, but distributed throughout these 12 regions and under the control of these governors. But notice the perfection of God's wise provision in verses 27 and 28. Verse 27, "And these governors, each man in his month, provided food for King Solomon and for all who came to King Solomon's table. There was no lack in their supply." No lack in their supply. "They also brought barley and straw to the proper place for the horses and steeds, each man according to his charge." The kingdom had everything that they need. There was no lack. There was plenty. And just like Solomon, so too our Lord. When all had eaten, there were baskets left over. No one goes hungry in God's kingdom. And this should lead each of us to understand this truth, that no matter what we need, we can trust in the Lord Jesus Christ to provide it for us. We see God's faithfulness demonstrated here through his king, and we know that God's faithfulness will be given to each of us through the Lord Jesus Christ. We must trust in him and him alone. So we've seen two things. One, that God's wisdom orders his kingdom through Solomon. And two, that by ordering his kingdom, he has provided for his kingdom. No one is lacking anything. Everyone is sitting under their fig tree and their vine. They're rejoicing, eating, and drinking. Then as we come to our third heading, we see also that God's wisdom promotes his king in verses 29 through 34. Look with me at verse 29. "And God gave Solomon wisdom and exceedingly great understanding and largeness of heart like the sand on the seashore." This is a fulfillment of what God promised Solomon in chapter 3, verse 12, that he would give him this wisdom. We saw it demonstrated as fulfilled in his wisdom on making moral judgments in the first or the second half of chapter 3, and now we see it demonstrated here. But notice that it is the wisdom of God. God is the one giving the wisdom. The fountain of all wisdom comes from God and not from man. But then the author goes on to describe Solomon's wisdom. Solomon's wisdom exceeds the wisdom of man. Verse 30, "Thus Solomon's wisdom excelled the wisdom of all the men of the east and all the wisdom of Egypt. For he was wiser than all men, than Ethan the Ezrahite and Haman, Chalcol and Darda, the sons of Mahol. And his fame was in all the surrounding nations." Now, the nations spoken of here, those men of the east and of Egypt. The men of the east were probably the Arabians. They were well known for astronomy and astrology and different scientific endeavors. The Egyptians were known for geometry, for arithmetic, astronomy, astrology, and even specializing in certain areas of medicine. Even the Greeks, who were considered the wisest, would go to the Arabians and to the Egyptians and seek to glean wisdom from them. And yet these nations came to Solomon for his wisdom. Such was the wisdom of Solomon. Not only was he wiser than the wisest nations of his time, but wiser than the wisest men. We're told of those men, such as Ethan the Ezrahite, in verse 31. Now, Ethan and Haman were they were employed by David in the temple, in service, in temple worship and songs. In fact, Psalm 88 is attributed to Haman and Psalm 89 to Ethan the Ezrahite. We read about them in 1 Chronicles 15, verse 19, as those who were used and employed by David again in bringing worship to God. These were very wise and gifted men, but Solomon outdid them all in his wisdom. But not only that, but the author tells us that Solomon's wisdom was demonstrated in all of life. Verse 32, he spoke 3,000 proverbs, and his songs were 1,005. He was a prolific writer, spreading wisdom through proverbs. In fact, we have in the book of Proverbs probably the best selection of his proverbs. But we certainly don't have recorded for us or kept for us all of the proverbs that Solomon has written. But not only that, he wrote songs. He was a musician as well. 1,005. We have three songs recorded for us. The Song of Songs and Psalm 72 and Psalm 127. But all the rest we no longer have. We have probably what are the best of his songs. Not only that though, but we see in verse 33, he also spoke of trees from the cedar tree of Lebanon even to the hyssop that springs out of the wall. He spoke also of animals, of birds, of creeping things, and of fish. Now, why does the author include these particulars? I submit to you that he includes these particulars to show us the breadth of Solomon's natural wisdom. His botanical wisdom, his wisdom of plant life, goes from one of the largest of these plants, the cedar tree of Lebanon, even to the smallest, the hyssop, which would grow out of the side of a wall, a very small growth, and everything in between. And the animals listed here, animals, birds, creeping things, and fish, these are the four divisions that Hebrews would divide all of the animal kingdom into. So Solomon not only had a breadth of knowledge of all plant life, but also all of the animal kingdom. His wisdom truly was astounding. And this shows us that God's wisdom is interested in all of life. Yes, God gives us wisdom by His Spirit to understand His Word, but as you pursue everything in life, do it understanding that you're pursuing God's creation and His wisdom. That's what God calls us to do. And you students, as you study, understand that you're studying God's creation. And that as you do so, you'll see God glorified through it. And so we should seek after understanding, as Solomon did. In fact, Christians should be some of the most curious people in the world, because we desire to see and understand how our God's world works. Then finally, in verse 34, we see that his wisdom was greatly sought after. And men of all nations, from all the kings of the earth who had heard of his wisdom, came to hear the wisdom of Solomon. The kings would have sent their ambassadors to learn from him, to bring back his wisdom. Picture Solomon's court as the center of learning at this time. Solomon's kingdom was the Harvard or the Yale or the Oxford and the Cambridge of his time. All wisdom flowed out from Solomon's kingdom. But Solomon's kingdom paled in comparison to the wisdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Jesus, talking to the scribes and the Pharisees, recorded for us in Matthew 12, verse 42, says this, The queen of the south will rise up in judgment with this generation and condemn it. For she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And indeed, one greater than Solomon is here. See what the Lord Jesus is saying? That all of this wisdom that we see demonstrated that was Solomon's pales in comparison to the wisdom that is found in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who is the wisdom to us from God. So we must understand that although Solomon, yes, ruled and reigned at a particular time and did demonstrate wisdom, that he's given to us as a type of Christ, who is true wisdom from God, to show us and to demonstrate and to point forward for the people then of the Messiah who would come and who would fully demonstrate all of God's wisdom. And all of this, as we read chapter 4 of 1 Kings, should lead us to one conclusion: that God's wisdom is truly glorious. God's wisdom is beyond finding out. God had promised to give Solomon wisdom, and he fulfilled that promise. We see it played out not only in chapter 3 in his judgment, but also throughout chapter 4. God continues to deliver not only on his promise to Solomon, but also on his promise to David and his promise to Abraham. And ultimately, as Solomon points to the Lord Jesus Christ, on his promise to us, his people. God gives Solomon wisdom to order his kingdom. And by the ordering of his kingdom, God wisely provides through Solomon for all of the kingdom's needs. And the overflow of the order and the provision of his kingdom spills out, as it were, beyond his borders. And the kings and the wisest men from all nations come and flock to him to learn at his feet, to learn of his wisdom. As we think about God's promises that were fulfilled here, this should give us a great hope that God's promises never fail. They were fulfilled to Abraham, fulfilled to David, fulfilled to Solomon, and fulfilled to us ultimately through the Lord Jesus Christ, to whom Solomon pointed, to whom those who understood that Solomon had passed away, but that God had promised to send a Messiah to rule over his people. And so ultimately, this is a glorious picture, not simply of Solomon's kingdom, but of the kingdom of God, the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ and his wisdom. For in Christ is a perfect order, is a plentiful provision, and demonstrates a powerful and wise king. When we look at the Lord Jesus Christ and his wisdom, the wisdom of Solomon pales in comparison, as great as that was. And again, the people who were reading this, the people who were in exile, would have understood the promise of God, that even though the kingdom was in disarray, that God would not allow his kingdom to remain that way. They would have had hope. And so, too, as we read this, we have hope. Now, we have the great privilege of being on this side of the cross. We've seen even more of God's promises fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we have a greater reason and a greater and more excellent hope. We have eyewitnesses of what Christ has done, demonstrated for us, that one greater than Solomon has come. And indeed, through him, we have every riches and all wisdom that comes from God alone. And so know this, we don't look to any earthly king for simply earthly comforts, but we look to our heavenly king for a heavenly and eternal comfort. That is the Lord Jesus Christ. And recall then in chapter 4, verse 20, recall the description here of the people of Judah and Israel. Judah and Israel were as numerous as the sand by the sea in multitude, eating and drinking and rejoicing. Well, we're told in the New Testament that the kingdom of God is not about eating and drinking, but is about righteousness and joy in the Holy Spirit. And so if the people at this time were eating and drinking and rejoicing because of what they had through the earthly rule and wisdom of King Solomon, how much more should those of us who understand that we have all things through the Lord Jesus Christ and all the wisdom of God be rejoicing every day of our lives. We have everything, everything to be joyful for in the Lord Jesus Christ, our wise and just King. Amen. Let us pray. Our God and Father, we thank you once again for your word, that through it you minister to us. We thank you that you worked through King Solomon, that you fulfilled your promise to him to give him wisdom that he might rule your kingdom well, that all who lived under his rule might rejoice in all the provisions that he provided, that indeed his wisdom would be acknowledged by all nations. And our God, we thank you that the Lord Jesus Christ, who is wisdom from God, has been given to us as one greater than Solomon. That we also rejoice and we pray that just as many nations came to Solomon, that many men and women from every tongue, tribe, and nation would come to the Lord Jesus Christ to sit at his feet, to learn from him by his word and spirit. Oh God, make us those people. Make us those people who seek the wisdom of God, not the wisdom of man. For we know that the wisdom of God, although it is foolishness to the world, is the power of God unto salvation for all who believe. And now, God, we pray this all in Christ's name. Amen.